Test. 1, 2, 3. Now I have to pull myself together. Tom, as all the other worship leaders do, we send each other out the weekly schedule by about Wednesday or Thursday because we have to get the scheduling for Terry. Driver, our secretary, so she can do up, kind of finish up the schedule for the overhead. Tom sent his schedule out with the service. And underneath, he put worship theme, our great help and hope is Jesus. Verses, Psalm 19, 1 through 10. Romans 1, 16 to 17. I thought Terry's been in touch with him. I came in and asked Tom this morning, what prompted you to pick those two references? He said, Spirit, I was just moved to pick those two. I'm having a hard time holding this together. The message is on Psalm 19, Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. That is not chance. I'm sorry. And I'm sorry if I'm losing it. Praise and prayer. Let's go to him. Lord, that last song, there is no one like you. You are awesome in your glory. You're awesome in your splendor. You're awesome in how you've revealed yourself in creation. You're awesome that you know me. You're awesome in that you sought us out when we wanted nothing to do with you. We weren't even looking for you, and you called us to come to be a holy people. Lord, I don't know where you're going to go with this service now. I don't care. You do what you want to do. So, Lord, move us as a people. Each one of us here, may your Spirit move around each seat and search out each heart here. Lord, we give you thanks. We praise you. We magnify you. We glorify you. Amen. Sermon title, The Law, Good Works, and Grace. You're going, man, this is going to be a boring message. Not so far. The law, that's about as boring as you can go. Good works, that's about as legalistic as you can go. Now, grace, I love that. Don't we? We love grace. Those three things are cogs that work together, and they have to work together, because if any one of those is missing, our faith becomes weak. It becomes powerless. Winter, 1981, late winter, I still remember this day. I was at PLU, a senior. I had a good friend who had a significant other. And he came and we were talking. And he says, oh, Jason, I need to tell you, we're expecting. And that was a little bit of a shock, but what he said after that was a bigger shock. And because he saw the look of shock, a little surprise on my face, and he says, we have no regrets for what we've done because we know God is going to forgive us anyway.
37 years ago, and the impact of that statement has never left me. So for 37 years, I've been working on this message. So if you think, man, he's got it together. No, he's got it together. He knew where he needed to take us. This poses two questions. And they're questions we need to wrestle with individually. One, because of the grace and assurance of salvation I have in Jesus Christ, do we have that assurance? Yes, we do. If you know Jesus Christ, Dan's been preaching on this. The moment we gave our life to Christ, we became his child, and we are assured of that salvation. Heaven is coming. It is waiting. But what do we do with the here and now? Question two. As Christians, is being a doer of the word optional or required? We will begin our journey to answer this question at the beginning, at a most unusual spot, the heavens. I totally fell apart on this next song. Lane, we're going to move to the other slides. Revelation song. We didn't talk about that one either. I'm going to wait for Lane to get this pulled up. Down to slide five. Back. One more. Next one. Psalm 19, which Revelation song portrayed beautifully. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes forth like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, from intentional sin. May they not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How important is God's word? Absolutely. Because without them, we wouldn't be here. Scripture teaches the heavens were created by the Word of God. They were spoken into existence. Psalm 19 proclaims, the heavens declare the words, the glory, the speech, the praise of God. The heavens do. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. In them he has set a tent for the sun. In what has he set a tent for the sun? The heavens, but also the words, The speech that they are proclaiming, the sun passes through it. Have you ever gone outside and said, Lord, speak to me? Ooh, you're speaking to me. Just creation itself speaks to us. What are these words that the heavens and firmament are declaring? Now, I've never read this. This is what I feel strongly, though. I strongly believe the psalmist plainly inserted the answer for us to see. You may be asking yourself, why did Psalm 19, why did David, who wrote the psalm, suddenly seem to abruptly change focus at verse 7 and move from the beautiful poetic imagery of the heavens proclaiming God's glory to the stuffy topic of the laws, testimonies, precepts, commandments, fear, and ordinance of God? My goodness, we had such a good thing going, David. You blew it. You ruined the atmosphere. It's so academic and so impersonal and so religious sounding. I want a relationship with Jesus. I want to be free to know him. I don't want to be weighed down by religious obligations, and what a burden that is. I would like us to stand and read Psalm 19, 7 through 9. Join me. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You may be seated. I have some questions for you who love Jesus, and hopefully it's most of us, if not all of us, that know him personally. Does Jesus revive your soul? So should the law of God. Has Jesus made you wise to eternal life? Yes, he has. So does the testimony of our Lord. Does Jesus cause your heart to rejoice? Does Jesus cause your heart to rejoice? Amen. I'm sorry, I'm going to do that one a second time. I do that with my students too. So should the precepts of the Lord. Does Jesus give light to your soul and show us the way we should go? Yes, he does. So do the commandments of God. Are we pure and clean before the Father forever because Christ abides in us? Yes, we are. The reverent fear of the Lord is clean and eternal. Is the Lord Jesus completely true and righteous all the time? Yes, he is. So are the ordinances of the Lord. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. All these stuffy topics. We tend to put that in our mind. We think, I don't want to deal with that. More precious to they are gold than much fine gold. So should obedience to his word. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Is knowing Jesus the sweetest thing your soul has ever experienced? Yes. I remember that day. I was 13. Got up that morning full of fear. I went to bed that night for the first time in my life with peace deep down in my soul. There was no turning back. Okay, Jason, but you're applying an Old Testament passage to Jesus, which is like comparing olives and elephants. That's mine. And elevating the law, like the Ten Commandments, to the same level of importance as Jesus himself. Jesus came so we could be free from the law, so we could live life fully in him, Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, it's all about faith in Jesus and living under grace, not under law. What a burden. Even the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:17, he who through faith is righteous shall live. It does not say he who through the law and good deeds is righteous shall live. Okay? So, what did Paul say in context in Romans chapter 1 through 2 and 3? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and designated son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including yourselves, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints. To all God's beloved at Eatonville Baptist Church who are called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brethren, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. Lane, I need you to switch to the next slide, please. For in it, the wrath of God is revealed from, or I'm sorry, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men, who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not give him honor and glory as God, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. They are filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They are gossips, slanderers of God, haters, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but approve those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, whoever you are, when you judge another. For in passing judgment upon him, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same thing. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, that when you judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume upon the riches of his glory and his peace? Thank you, Lord, for keeping me humble. Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But by your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. For he will render to every man according to his works, to those who by grace and goodness seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. But to those who are factious and do not obey the truth but obey wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first, and also the Greek, the glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. The Jew first, and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. All who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. When Gentiles who have not the law do by nature what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or perhaps excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely upon the law and boast of your relation to God, and if you know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed in the law, and if you are sure that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of children, having within the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, will you who teach others not teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision indeed is of value if you keep the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is physically uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will he not, his uncircumcision, be regarded as circumcision? Then those who are physically uncircumcised but keep the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For he is not a real Jew who is one outwardly. Let me put that also in prayer phrase. He is not a Christian who is one outwardly. Nor is true circumcision something external and physical. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And real circumcision is a matter of the heart, spiritual and not literal. His praise is not from men. His praise is from God. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though every man be false. For as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy words and prevail when thou art judged. But if our wickedness serves to show the justice of God, what shall we say? That God is unjust to inflict wrath on us? By no means. For how then could God judge the world? But if through my falsehood God's truthfulness abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying, and their condemnation is just? What then? Are we Jews any better off? No. Jews are not better off. For I've already charged that all men, both Jews and Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have gone wrong. No one is righteous. No, not one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those that are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by works of the law, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation, as a payment by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies him who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On the principle of works? No, on the principle of faith. For we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. And he will justify the circumcised on the ground of their faith and the uncircumcised through their faith. Do we then, here's the point, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? No, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So on the third snap, that's the teacher coming out in me, answer the question, does it matter how we live our Christian life? 1, 2, 3. Thank you. Good answer. Now, second question, this is harder. Why does it matter? I want you to chew on that. And I'd like you, if you have a thought that came to mind, say it. Justified by faith. Ben? Prove you have genuine obedience. God said so. We're representatives. That's right. They're all right answers. There's even a better answer. Lane, next slide. That's why. For the sake of his name. What is that name? Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And what is that name? Jesus Christ. Romans 1:5. That was at the beginning of Romans 1. Through Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. Grace is favor undeserved. It's like receiving a gift at Christmas. You take it. It's yours. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it, maybe. You receive it. Apostleship, that one blew me away. I had been working on Romans for months. And it was only until 3 weeks ago, actually, I need to clarify, I've been working on Romans for years, and it was until 3 weeks ago that word stood out. Because look what it's tied to. It's not tied to the Apostle Paul. He calls himself apostle, but he's calling us apostles. We've received grace. We have received apostleship. What's an apostle? Those of you that know definitions, what's an apostle? One who goes out. One of the requirements of an apostle in the New Testament was you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. And I reflected on that, but we haven't seen it. We've actually done even better. If you know Jesus Christ, he is in us. That's why we're apostles. But I want to live God and God-honoring life, but always seem to run dry spiritually. Become derailed in my walk with Jesus. Fall back into the sins of my flesh. I get so frustrated with myself. Have you ever been there? And both my hands are up, okay? We've all been there. Maybe some of us are going through it right now. Maybe many of us are going through it right now. Even though we are saved through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and have been given the Holy Spirit within our hearts, we will still contend with the desires of the flesh and temptations of the world until our very last breath. Isn't that an encouraging word? Okay? Dan has mentioned that too. We will not escape it because it forces us to stay dependent on him. If we got to the point of pure sanctification in Jesus Christ where there was no flaw left in us, we would have no need of him. And he knows that. So he's going to keep us humble to the last breath. As a side note, if you're wrestling with that right now, here I have some questions for you. What are you feeding your soul during the week? What are you eating on? 2, what do you think about during the day? 3, how much time do you spend on social media or media in general? I'm not going to elaborate on any of that. If your light is weak, why are you running off of weak batteries? Are you running off of weak or dead spiritual batteries because your heart and soul and mind are consumed by the temporal things the world throws at you? Psalm 119, 9 to 11. I love this verse. If you don't know this verse or verses, write it down, memorize it. Psalm 119, 9 to 11. How can a young man, how can a young woman, how can an old man, how can an old woman, how can a boy, how can a girl keep his way pure by guarding it according to thy word? There's that word again. Word. With my whole heart I seek thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. There's that other word. I have laid up thy word in my heart. Not on the bookshelf in the Bible, in the Bible that's sitting on the bookshelf that's dusty. Why? That I might not sin against thee. We'll shine it to anybody. You want to shine bright? Think about God's word. Pray. Have an attitude of prayer. Memorize his word. You're thinking, I can't memorize it. I told myself that for 30 years. I had 60 verses, basics of the faith, memorized for 30 years. 6 years ago, five, 6 years ago, when the elders went on our retreat, and we humbled ourselves before the Lord, and we had to seek, where are we missing the point? We realized we had lost our first love. And that has impacted each one of us on the board differently. For me, it was like the Lord going, you are spending way too much time thinking about your issues. I want your eyes focused on me. And he says, and I want you to start memorizing my word. Okay, now he didn't use verbal sounds like that. But the spirit within me, that's what it drove me to. So I said, okay, Lord. Hey, I'll give you praise if I can memorize one chapter. I didn't think I could do it. In fact, I told him so. I said, I can't do it, but I'm going to try just because you prompted me to do it. So I did a chapter. Wow, got to the end of the chapter. It took a long time. It's all right. And I got two, and then I thought, where am I going to go? The next one after that, two, three, four, five. Suddenly I had the book of James done. It took me 18 months. I got the book of James done. I thought, okay, Lord, where do you want to take me now? I know where I want to go. I want to go to the book of Romans. And so I tried. I started working on chapter one. I thought, whoa, Paul's writing is a lot deeper than James. Hey, James writes at about a sixth grade level. Okay, I like that. Paul writes at a graduate 400 level at the college level. Okay. And I wrestled with chapter one. The list at the end, wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, that whole list, brutal. I felt like I was hitting a brick wall. Because I was hitting a brick wall. Lord had to take me. He finally said, are you done? I realized I'd turn it into an academic process. You can't do scripture memory as an academic process. If you're going to be serious with memorizing, you better be ready to change. He is not going to conform to you. You better be ready to be transformed to him. Next slide. In Jesus, this is the third law. There's other littler laws too. This is the third one. Living the law of grace. In Jesus, right here, our merit is not in keeping the law. Okay? So if you're thinking, I'm not good enough, Lord, I've screwed it up. He knows that. We all have children. How many of you have children that have not screwed it up twice? Okay, 20? But our merit is in Jesus Christ, who redeemed us from the curse of the law. But being under the law of grace does not mean that Christians are without law, but it means we have, here's the mindset, we have the gracious privilege of doing that which is pleasing to God and fleeing from those things that break our relationship with Him and others. God's name is honored when we do that. We have the privilege of fulfilling the law through Jesus Christ. If you flip these two, if you're wondering, man, I keep trying to do good works and I keep falling back. You flipped them. You can't flip them. You have to do it through Jesus Christ. Next slide. What is wrong with this picture? No cross. I would be remiss in not addressing the consequence of the law without knowing Jesus Christ. All of Scripture testifies of eternal truths about the fall of man and his separation from God and God's plan to redeem mankind back to Himself. That is the summary of all of the Scripture of the Word of God. That you are the focus of the Scripture, with the glory going to God. Have we all sinned? Yes, we have. If you pass away from this life without Christ, just you and your conscience, you will be found guilty. When you commit a crime, let's say I steal something at work and I'm caught, and I stand before the judge, is the judge concerned about all the good things that I've done? He doesn't care about the good things. I have not been brought before him because of what I've done well. I don't care if I've been a deacon in the church. I don't care if I've been a pastor in the church. I don't care if I've been a saint in the eyes of society. There's a consequence. The judge has to pass sentence. It doesn't matter if it's just one time that I did it. Sentence has to be passed. Romans 3:23, I read that in there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in that boat together. What are the wages of sin? Death. Romans 6:23, that comes three chapters later if you want to check it. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But, I love the buts when it comes in on a really tough part of Scripture. But, the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in whom? Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, back up a chapter. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ knew no sin. He is God, pure and holy and just. And he came because he loved you, because he loved me so much, he came on our behalf, laid his life down, took the consequence of our sin, and sacrificed himself on the cross, died on our behalf. And he offers us salvation. Now, salvation is not, I have to be a good boy to do this. Okay, Dan's talked about that. I was one of those good boys. Okay? I never got in trouble at school. That was a lie. One time. Third grade, back when they used paddles. Okay? That cured me. Okay? I was really good after that. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. That's where new life comes. The Holy Spirit is given to us and rejuvenates us and gives us life that we do not have without that. Men, in Romans 3, here's the beauty of this. I did not see this until I had to memorize Romans 3. There's a point in 3, this is amazing, where it says, because in his divine forbearance, within his divine nature, he had passed over former sins. Did you know it's built into the holiness of God to forgive? It's built into his holiness. He wants to forgive. But there's one thing we have to do to receive it, and that's receive who? We must receive Jesus Christ. If Christ is not between you and the law, you're doomed. You will not stand a chance when you come into the judgment seat. In Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for men to die once, you're not going to be rejuvenated over and over and over again. Appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Everybody goes through the judgment. And if Christ is not there, let me read Romans 10, 9 through 13. Because if you confess with your lips, here's the sweet thing, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For man believes with his heart, and so is justified. There's that word again. And he confesses with his lips, and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. All mankind stand before God at the same level, regardless of your position here on this earth. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. And this is the awesome, this is the assurance we have. Jesus said in John 5:24, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal or everlasting life. He does not come into judgment. Judgment is gone because he is interceding on your behalf. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. So, Christian, I'm going to throw that question back out at the beginning. Because we're covered by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, does it really matter how we live in the here and now? Yes, it does. Why? For the sake of his name. He is the only one that can save us. Are we driving people from him? Or are we attracting people to him? At home, dads, moms, are you a different dad and mom when you're here? Do you become Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde or whatever it is? At home? My dad was a pastor. When he was in the pulpit, I thought, I want to be that man. I saw Jesus in me when he was in the pulpit. But the pressures of pastoring a small church, and there were a lot of pressures on him, he never exposed those at church. They blew up at home. And my heart's desire, I want the dad that I see in the pulpit. And it wasn't until the Lord finally said, Russell, I need you to step aside. It's the best thing he did. He stepped out of the ministry. And immediately, I saw my dad from the pulpit at home. The pressure was gone. So if you need to do a change of course, do a change of course. Moms, Children. I have a student right now at school. He's known as a Christian. I've never seen it. He even boasts of it. Is he drawing his peers to Jesus, driving them away? And I have plenty of issues. A couple weeks ago, I said, I had somebody come up and say, I wish I was like you, Jesus, or Jason. I said, no, you don't. But I actually want to modify that. Be Jesus that you see in me. Be Jesus all you want, but don't be me. Okay. Right. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord, you are amazing. All we can do is stand in awe of you. Lord, that you would look upon me, that you would look upon each one here and love each one of us in all our dirtiness and filth. And Lord, you would give up your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come and pay to on this earth and pay the ransom for our sin that we could never, ever, in a million years, ever pay. And you offered as a free gift. Father, I pray for any that are here that don't have Christ, don't know him as personal Savior, Lord, right now, I pray for that they would receive, they would open their hearts to you right now, even in the quietness of where they are at, in the seat that they're in, that they would say, Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner. I am guilty of everything that you have commanded. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Forgive me. Make me a new creature in Jesus Christ. Give me that new life that I may walk in light and walk in freedom. Father, for the rest of us that know Christ, Lord, it's time, as we watched in our Sunday school video, it's time to get out of the kiddie pool. And it's time to step out in faith and let Christ take us where he wants each one of us. Lord, may we heed the Spirit. Lord, may we get our minds off of the garbage in this world. There's no reason we should be in it. Because, Lord, people are not going to see Christ if we are working on weak batteries. But, Lord, we thank you, though, that even when we're weak and we barely have a flicker left in our life, Lord, you have secured us in Jesus, and you will not let us go. And for this, we can give you thanks and praise and say, Lord, do what you want with me. Here we go. Lead the way. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.